nature that should be a part of my worship to him in my prayer life and in my praise. And so I wanted to talk on this subject to examine what are those things that we can be praising God for in the middle of adversity, when we're in the hardest times of our life. What are those things, those lasting eternal things that won't leave us, that we can look to our God and thank him truly for? So I wanted to read this. This is the verse that came to my mind thinking about this situation, and this is just an extraction from the parable of the sower that's found in Matthew 1. And if you remember that, there's a sower. There's someone in their field, and they're throwing seeds out, and some of them land in good ground, some of them land in dry ground, some of them land in rocky ground, and some of them grow, and some of them are immediately a bird swoops in and eats them, and some of them... Oh. Thank you, Aubrey. So there's different things that happens with each of these seeds, and the disciples afterwards ask Jesus, please tell us what this means. We don't understand. And so he goes back through and tells about each of the situations, the seed, what that signified. And we get to verse 20 of Matthew 1, and he's saying, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And I've given you the wrong verse on that. I'm sorry, I think that's Matthew 11 instead of Matthew 1. So my point here is, am I that person? Am I that person who receives the word, and I start to experience God, and... it feels good, and I am enjoying, you know, the presence of God. But then when there is affliction, and I'm in trouble, that seed does not take root, and it struggles, and I fall away. So I've been really convicted to dig into those things that we can trust in, no matter what the situation. When we're in the middle of affliction, what are those things we can rely on and we can be praising God for? And so I want to share some. Four examples of people who are in the middle of these afflictions, hard afflictions, who also we have records of their praise to God. And so I'm going to just kind of give you an overview of these four people, and then I want to take all of their praise and kind of show some of the themes of things that they praised God for in the middle of their persecution, in the middle of their afflictions. So the first of these is Moses, and there's a couple different passages where we experience his afflictions, the troubles, the deep troubles he was going through, harder than anything I've even come close to experiencing. And then we have how God's working with him and his praise. So the first one's told about in Exodus 32 and 33, and that's, if you remember, that's when the people, Moses has been with God, and the people, despite all the miracles they've seen, have fallen away, and they ask Aaron to build a worship a calf that they can worship, and so they start going back to the idolatry that God had brought them out of from Egypt. And Moses comes down from the mountain. He experiences this, and he's just wrought with anger and with sadness about his people and how they've so quickly fallen back in worshiping false gods. And but God has a task for Moses, and he wants him to lead these people. And Moses is really discouraged, and so he asks them, "Ask God, show me your glory. I need to see you. I want to know you." And God blesses him, and he says, "You can't look on me. You can't see my face. No one can see it, or they'll die. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a little cleft in a rock. I'm going to make a little place where you can hide." And I'll walk in front of you, and I'll hide in my face from you, but you'll be able to see me as I go past. You will see my back part. And Moses does, and there's a declaration of who God is, and we're going to read that. So there was this tribulation, this affliction, and there was also then this praise that came out of it. And then another one in Deuteronomy 31, this is at the end of Moses' story. They've arrived at the promised land, they haven't entered it, and Moses is restrained from going into the promised land. It's not going to be his job to lead the people into the promised land. So in my mind, I can only imagine what this felt like for Moses having traveled with these people who kept falling into sin over and over again for 40 years, and just be at the brink of entering the promised land, and it's God tells you it's not for you. And God tells him he's about to die. And what comes from that is the next chapter in Deuteronomy 32, we have what's called the Song of Moses, and that's inspired words from God to Moses that talk about God and his goodness and his righteousness and his justice, his mercy. And then there's a lot of it that talks about, you know, a warning for the people of here's what will come if you continue to be iniquitous, if you continue to sin. The next one I want to share some words from is Nephi. And so he's in this situation in 2 Nephi chapter 3. His father Lehi knows it's his last days. And he calls all of his family together, all the people traveling with him. And he starts blessing them and encouraging them in righteousness. And then his father passes away. And now there's Nephi, who has struggled with his brothers for a long time. They've always been, seems to always have been against Nephi, and have hurt him physically, have tried to undermine him. They've every time Nephi tries to take a positive step, they try to bring him back. And now Nephi is kind of the patriarch of this family now, much to his older brother's chagrin. And so this is the situation. His brothers are angry with him. His father has just died. And then we have in the next set of verses, we have what's kind of called by some people the Song of Nephi. We have this section of praise by Nephi. And then the next one, number three, is King David. And so we have his psalms that are recorded in the Book of Psalms. And there's some of them have headings of when did this psalm, when was it written. And so there's a couple of these psalms 34 and Psalm 63 that I'm going to pull from that are correlate with times really hard affliction in David's life. And so the first one, Psalm 34, is in 1 Samuel 21. David has been anointed, but he is not. Saul is still serving as king, and Saul is jealous towards David and seeks to kill him. And so David has had to flee into the wilderness. He's being hunted. He's, you know, kind of hiding as a vagabond. This man who has been called of God to be king is hiding for his life, fleeing. And in the middle of that, we have what is believed to have been written, Psalm 34. And then later, much later, after King has been served as David has served as king for many years, in 2 Samuel 15, we have the account that leads up to this next psalm. And David's family, he's seen his family flourish, and now he's seen them all, it's kind of fallen into chaos. He has sons who have killed each other. He has sons he's had to banish from the kingdom. There's just chaos. And his son Absalom, they try to reconcile, and Absalom comes back, and after a couple years they reconcile, but then Absalom starts undermining him to try to become king. And there's enough support for Absalom that King David, this reigning king, had to flee and leave in the wilderness. And they talk about him trying to he's climbing up the mountains of outside of Jerusalem and Judea, and he's barefoot and he's in ashes. That's his state. And that's when it's believed that this Psalm 63 was written. And then the last one, I'm just going to share a few verses from this. You'll see in here is the story of Job, and you all know his situation. Had lost his family, lost all of his earthly possessions, had friends who were really bad friends and gave him bad advice and said it was all his fault. And he's in the worst, you know, we refer to the life of Job as the epitome of the worst possible situations in life. That's when he's in this situation. And he has a couple times where he continues to praise God throughout his story. He laments his situation, but he praises God. And then God at the end of the book talks to Job and explains who he is. And Job is humbled and praises God. So from this, I've kind of extracted some of the main themes that I found when going through these stories. And so the way I'm looking at it for me is these are things a set of things I want to focus on to remember to praise God for right now when I'm in good times, and also so that I'm building those habits in of praising God for all these things, all these attributes of His goodness and His worthiness, so that when I'm in those hard times, I'm built up and I have strength in praising God and knowing His goodness. So I've got a list of some things that I think we can focus on in our praise, attributes of God, and then I've got a list of things that are harder, at least for me, to remember to praise God for in times of trial that I'm going to call proclamations, or things I want to proclaim in my praise, that these are things I believe and I'm really working to believe. So I want to start with some of these things we can focus on. So in going back to the story of Moses in Exodus 34, 5 through 8, and a lot of these I've kind of just pulled segments of them, so I'm going to read them off the screen, and I'll try to, if you're following along, I hope you're really good at turning pages or faster than I am. Exodus 34, 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God's coming down and he's proclaiming his own name. He's telling Moses, he's reminding Moses who he is. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, is in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So that this first verse from Moses is kind of an encapsulation of a lot of the aspects of God. And you see Moses' reaction. He can't do anything except quickly bow his head toward the earth in worship. Another verse of praise from these people in affliction, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. And this is part of the Song of Moses. This is Moses towards the end of his life, having known God and growing to know him better. This is words from his song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear. O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So Moses is reminding them of all the gods that in your past you may have heard about, these false gods that came out of the lands of Egypt with you. This is the God, and he is good, and he is righteous, and he is true. He is the rock. His work is perfect. In Isaiah 6, this came to mind. I love this picture of God and his glory from a vision given to Isaiah. And in the year, and starting in verse 1, and in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is seeing this vision of the Lord, of the great God. And what I'm transitioning next in this point is there's a reaction for these people when they get a picture of who God is. And I think we have the same reaction. When we look at the God and we see his glory and we see his greatness, there's an effect on us and there's a natural reaction on us that should happen. And so continuing in this verse, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So we see Isaiah, he's had this vision of the glory of God. He sees him in his greatness. And his reaction is to look back at himself and realize just how base and how earthly I am. And he knows that he needs cleansing to be able to come before God and be able to serve God. So he has this vision of the glory of God, the greatness of God, and his reaction is humility that it drives him to. Another verse on this. This is Nephi in his song. We're seeing him have the same reaction. 2 Nephi 3:31-34. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of my iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and sins which do so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. So when we're in these times of afflictions, there's this opportunity for us to be humbled and to meditate on the greatness of God and his holiness. And it really helps us see that gap that there is between us and God. I think my temptation is to put me and God on the same level. I think probably all of us have that temptation. And I have that need to be humbled and to see God and how high he is and see me and how low I am and how much I am in need of him. And going to the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, teaches his followers, Matthew 6:9-12. And after this manner, therefore pray ye, O Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples, as he's teaching his followers how to pray, he's exalting God. He's putting God on this level that is above us, that is much greater than us. He's saying he's in heaven. He's not down here on earth. He's hollow. He's hallowed. He's holy. His name is holy. And that his will is what should be done. And that it's his kingdom, and it's his power, and it's his glory. Jesus is teaching us to remember how great and how glorious, God is. And then we see this same attitude in John as he's talking about Jesus, and it's the attitude I want to take in my life, in my view of God. John 3:30-31, and this is John the Baptist speaking. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. So in affliction, here's something else that from these authors who were in affliction and wrote songs of praise, prayers of praise, a common thread is them focusing and praising God for his wisdom that is much higher than ours. In Job 42:1-3, this is after God has revealed who he is and his nature and his knowledge and his wisdom to Job, that is, this wisdom that's so much above what we understand. And this is Job's reaction. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So Job's admitting, I don't understand all this. And it's you and your knowledge is just, it's just so much higher than mine. Going back to Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when I'm in the middle of affliction, when I'm wondering, God, what are you doing here? I don't understand why these series of events have happened. I don't understand the people who are around me. I don't understand the things that have come upon me. There's this opportunity for us to praise God for his wisdom that is, you know, is much more expansive, is, you know, eternal above what we see. And so we can praise him in that moment that, you know, I don't understand why this is happening, Lord, but you do, and I'm going to worship you. So another thing we can focus on in our praise to God in the middle of affliction is his goodness. And that may seem strange, because this idea of goodness, you know, when I hear it, I'm thinking about all the good things he's doing for me. And I think what helps me understand it in the middle of that affliction, how you can focus on God's goodness, is by understanding his eternal goodness towards us. You know, while we may be in problems right now, he has our eternal good in mind. So I'm going to start in Psalms 34:8. So this is going back to David in his middle of his affliction, his psalm of praise. And he's telling us, he's asking us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. He's telling him, hey, I've tasted this, I've tried this, and he is good. And he's encouraging us to do the same. In Luke 18:18-19, this is Jesus talking, and someone has come to him and is asking him questions. And a certain young ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. And so Jesus even is giving us this example of recognizing the goodness of God that's so much more, so much higher than our idea of what goodness is. You know, he uses the example of parents and wishing to bless your children. And, if your son asks you, if your daughter asks you for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. You desire to bless your children. And he said, if you have that desire, how much higher do you think God's desires for good are for you? Going to Psalm 63:1-3, this is another psalm of David in the middle of affliction. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So this is David in the middle of his affliction. He references in it. He's away from the sanctuary, but he's seen God in his goodness, and he's praising him for that loving kindness. All right, so the next aspect I think we can focus on in the middle of our affliction is God's justice. And this is a hard one for me, because if you go back and read those praises, you're going to find out the Song of Moses, probably 3/4 of it is talking about the judgment of God that's going to come on the people who are unrighteous. And if you look back at the Psalms of David, it's hard to get through one of those without finding some reference where he's talking about his enemies and those who would seek him harm, and asking God to serve justice on these enemies. And I think one reason it's kind of hard to read that and is because in the light of the New Testament, you know, we're taught to love our enemies. And it's hard to see that those calls for justice upon their enemies. But what I think it represents for me is acknowledging God's his righteousness, his justice, that he's going to fulfill all the wrongs. He's going to put justice on all the wrongs. Everything that is wrong will be made right. And I think that's what that represents to me in these songs of praise, is that acknowledgement of God, this does not feel right. The situation I'm in, how people are treating me, this is not right. This is not just. But I know that you are, and I want your justice to come. We need these wrongs to be made right. And so that's, I think, what I am encouraged from in reading these songs of praise and their calls for justice is just encouragement for myself that the wrongs will be made right, and that we have a God who can't stand those wrong things continuing to be done, and they will be put in the right place. And it also illustrates for me that it's important in our praise, in our personal prayer, that we voice our concerns, what we're struggling with, that we tell God about them. That's what he's looking for us to tell us what our worries are, what our fears are, and to put them on him and ask for his help in fighting them. and in dealing with them and being patient through hard times. He wants us to bring those hard things that we're dealing with to him. Psalm 63:8-10. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. And another example, this is in Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O ye nations, and his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So let's remember that, as you know, as Mark preached about this morning, there's an eternal adversary that we have. There's this adversary that we have, that accuser of the brethren, who would seek to divide and oppress us. And we can have that hope in, and we can praise God for knowing that that's not going to end that way. That's not the end of the story, that adversary will be put down. He will be defeated. Okay, another thing, that there's a thread through these songs of praise in the middle of affliction is, you know, focusing on and praising God for his mercy and his redemption. So let's go to Deuteronomy 32:6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he the Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So in the middle of this song of praise and song of call to the people to repent, Moses is given to ask them, do you not remember where you were? You were slaves in this land, and you were purchased and brought out from it. You were redeemed. In Psalms 34, verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So these authors are remembering that we were in a spot where we were slaves, and God has purchased us and redeemed us, and that that had a literal meaning for those people in the Exodus that had come out with Moses out of the land of Egypt. But it's just all a giant allegory for us in all of our lives, as we have been sold to sin, and Christ paid that price to redeem us. So we can remember to praise him in the hardest times that we have been redeemed. So I'm transitioning into some things that, for me, take a lot of faith when you're in the middle of hardship. When you're in the middle of affliction, for me, at least, these are things that I may not feel just naturally. But they're things that these authors, in the middle of all their affliction, they proclaimed. They said, we believe this, that these are things that I'm going to praise God for because I believe are true. And so the first one I want to talk about is proclaiming. So this is what I want to do in my prayers and my praise in the middle of affliction. I want to proclaim, my willingness to serve God despite that adversity. So we have an example of that in Job 13:13-16. And he's talking to his friends who have really bad advice, and I just go on for chapters and chapters with that bad advice. And he says, hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And in Daniel chapter 3:17-18, there's the reaction of, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Another could have been another good example of people in the middle of affliction who, you know, are about to be put into this fiery furnace for having followed and only honored the true God. And this is their response to the king. Daniel 3:17-18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they tell him, you know, this God that we worship, who is the true God, he is able to take us away from this fiery furnace, that we will not be hurt, and that what you have decreed will not come true. But if he's not willing to do that, we still will not go against and we will not bow to your false idols. In John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, and this is right after, this is another example of this. Jesus has been preaching and he's used a lot of language that people are really struggling to understand. And there's some of it, and so a group of people leave and they are no longer followers of Jesus. So he's speaking to the disciples who are remain. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Simon Peter has this reaction towards Jesus when they're faced with the hardness of not understanding everything they're being taught and seeing people who were their brothers and sisters falling away. And they, he makes this proclamation that you are true and you have the words of life and we will not leave. So one of the other things we have the opportunity to proclaim in the middle of our adversity is God's closeness to us in that time. And that's something that sometimes we can feel it, when we're struggling, when we're really deep in things, in troubles, we're humbled and we can feel God close and we can see him working in every little thing. But sometimes in those middle of those hard times, we feel distant from God. So it's something that we can proclaim that we believe is that God is close to us in those times of adversity. There's an example of this in Psalm 34, going back to the Psalm of David in the middle of affliction. Psalm 34, 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. So he's, from what I read something, that this is the first instance in the Bible of the idea of angels being protectors. But David's saying, this poor man that I am, I cried and the Lord heard me. He was close to me. And that these angels encamped round about me. Psalm 34, 16 is another example of this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. So these times when we're in affliction, let's proclaim that we believe that God, you are near me. No matter how I'm feeling right now, I know that you're there with me and you are willing to deliver me. And so that's another thing we proclaim is this trust that we have in him, that he will deliver us from our situation. We may not know the timing of it. We may not know when where he's going to deliver us, but we know that he will. So 2 Nephi 3:35, this is Nephi giving an account of, all through all the hardships he's been through. Starting in verse 35. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. And continuing in that chapter, this is a few farther down. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that puts his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally unto him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me, if I ask not amiss, therefore. I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock. So in the middle of these hard times, he's proclaiming his trust in this God who has carried him through these past afflictions. Another one, an example from the Psalm of David in Psalm 34, verses 17 and then 19 and 20. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and he delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And when I read this, I wondered about my personal state, I've broken bones. Probably most of you have broken bones. And so am I righteous or not? And I think what that's meaning to me is just the extent of how much God can protect us, that he can protect us physically as well as spiritually. I've heard a phrase that if God wants you there, if he wants you here, there's no one on earth that can take you away. And I was reminded as well, thinking about this trust in God that he can deliver us. Our brother Jerry Case, I remember a sermon from him from probably 20 years ago, where he talked about the importance of this phrase that we read right past most of the time, but it came to pass. And the significance of that, that these things that we're in, the struggles, the afflictions that we're in, they came to pass. There is an end to them. We may not know when that end is, but there is an end to it. So trusting God for that deliverance, wherever it might come. And the final thing, I think I want to remember to praise God in the middle of these afflictions is just to remember the joy that we can have with him. So if I'm not feeling it, I want to proclaim it, this joy that there is in God. 2 Nephi 3:29-30. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. He's just expressing, you know, these scriptures we have, the words of God we have, there is joy in them. There is, and I know I've experienced that a lot of times myself, where I've entered into reading the scriptures with no thought other than habit, or you know, but have been really enlightened and brought joy by the words of God. Continuing on in verse 42 through 50. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep, and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away, and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one hath placed in my heart, and to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. So Nephi is he's hyping himself up. He's encouraging himself. When you're in these times when you're depressed and you feel the weight of your sin, don't let it take away your joy. He's reminding himself, don't let those afflictions steal your joy. And then I'm going to repeat this verse 50 again. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Another example of this is in Psalm 63:4-7. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And finally, in Psalm 34:1-3 is one of my favorite psalms and one of my favorite parts. And he's calling in this time of affliction that he's going through. He's calling us to worship as well. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So to go back through those, so when we're in the middle of affliction, these are things that I've been convicted at that I need to be putting in place right now, that I need to be building habits when I praise God in prayer or in my thoughts and my songs. That I would praise him for these things that are eternal, that are lasting, that are not dependent on how things are going in my life, that can't be taken away. So praising him for his glory and his greatness, his wisdom, his goodness, his justice, his mercy and redemption. There's a long list here. His righteousness, his steadfastness. There's so many aspects of God that are eternal, that are lasting, that cannot be taken away by our present condition. I want to remember to proclaim these things, even if I'm struggling with my faith in them, but I want to proclaim them and feel them and grow familiar with them, and my belief in, would increase. And I want to proclaim my willingness to serve him despite whatever current adversity I'm in. I want to proclaim his closeness in my time of adversity, that I believe that he is near me, that he is with me in those times. I want to proclaim my trust in him to deliver me from whatever this current situation is. And I want to remember to proclaim my joy in him, that no matter whether it's something self-afflicted, my sin, or something external to me, that in the middle of that, there's still joy in God and in his word and in his workings. So I want to thank you all, and I hope that you've seen things in here that you can touch your life with as well. I know for me, I hope to internalize this and make this part of my prayer, my praise, that I would praise God, because he is good, and it's so much bigger than just those conditions of my life, whether those would be good or bad. It's just his eternal goodness and his glory.